Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Dr. Mark Minnick, professor of Bible at BJU and pastor of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. The title of his message is Contentment Due to God's Relationship with Us. The text is from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6.
I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews. The letter to the Hebrews and the 13th chapter. Just recently I saw the results of a poll that were taken nationwide in Great Britain. And it had to do with asking people what it took to make them happy. The thing that was almost unique about this poll was that people were not given any options. There wasn't any list of categories preconceived from which they were to choose. They simply had a blank check to answer in any way that they desired. Now, even in a small sample of people like ourselves this morning, if you just threw it open for people to answer in terms of anything that came to their minds, how likely would it be that there would be very much agreement as to the top one or two things it would take to make us happy? That's why it was really startling when I noticed that something like 75%, almost three quarters of those people responded with the same thing. And when it came to their second choice, I think it was 56% of them put the same thing. Over 70% of those people said that satisfying relationships were at the very top of their list when it came to being happy. And over 50% of them replied that contentment, a sense of satisfaction in the heart, is what it would take to make them happy. Now, these are lost people. But I just find that so interesting in light of the text that we're going to be looking at this morning. I want to call your attention to verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, we'll begin our reading with the fifth verse. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, if you'll glance again at those verses, verse 5, be content. Over 50% of those people said that's what it would take to make them happy, to feel content. And then you'll notice that at the tail end of that fifth verse, you have God giving a reason that His people can with confidence be content. You notice it's in these lines, for, in other words, because He has said, and now you have a statement regarding the certainty of His relationship to us. And nearly three quarters of those people said, satisfying relationships are what it would take to make me happy. Really what you have in this text, and I just want to set this for us this morning and then try to develop it, you have us being urged to contentment due to that relationship. You could really, I guess, express the theme of this as contentment due to that relationship. Be content because He has said something about Himself in relationship to us. But probably the fact is that there are many of us in this room this morning who find ourselves lacking confidence about that relationship, or who, even though we are certain that the Lord bears that to us, nevertheless lacks satisfaction in our hearts today. So what I want to attempt to do is draw our attention to these two verses this morning and let the Lord use them in our lives and preach on that subject, contentment due to this relationship. And I want to call our attention to the fact that it begins with a certain bent of our minds. You see, in our King James Version, you have the word conversation. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And of course, that word conjures up to our minds the idea of a couple of people talking to each other. But the term has reference to our character, to our conduct, to our way of life. That's the way some of the other translations struggle to try to render that term. But actually, that term is rooted in a word that means to turn, like the turning of the heavenly bodies. And if you apply that to our spirits, we would say that it has something like this as its intent, that it's talking about the cast of our mind, the way it's bent, the turn of our spirit, which of course affects character and conduct and so on. But if we can think of it that way for just a moment, where does this matter of real contentment due to this relationship begin? It begins with a certain cast or turn of our mind. And God, in the first place, puts His finger on the very thing that I just simply cannot be bent toward. If I am, it will most certainly rob me of a satisfied heart. Let the bent of your mind, let your character, your conduct be without covetousness. Now, you know, of course, that the prohibition against covetousness is the 10th of the commandments. And there it's expressed in very general terms that we're not to covet our neighbor's house or our neighbor's wife or his manservant or his maidservant or anything that belongs to him. But the term that is translated covetousness in this verse is much more specific. It has two words combined in it, the first of which is the word for love. But the core of it is the word silver. And the prohibition is against having a bent toward loving money. Let your character, let the bent of your being be without that. Love for money. You know, in all of these years of being on the faculty here at the university and of pastoring, I have never one time had anyone come in and counsel with me and acknowledge that their problem was that they loved money. Never one time. Of course, this is something that nobody wants to admit about himself. There are a lot of other sins, some of which are pretty embarrassing, that we're much more at ease about being forthcoming about when we need counsel or advice than acknowledging that I am a covetous person. And typically, when we conceive of who covetous people might be, we tend to think of the most notorious examples. Thieves, extremely miserly people, workaholics. So what I want to do just real quickly is give to you three examples of covetous people. And we can just apply this to ourselves this morning. How would we know whether we have a tendency to be lovers of money? Number one, we love money when we ought to give it, but we won't. That would be one way of measuring this. We know that we love money and possessions when we ought to be giving them, but we simply won't do it. For instance, this was the problem with Nabal. And you remember that he refused to give to David and his men, who essentially had been a safeguard for him and his flocks. This was the problem of the rich young ruler when our Lord challenged him to sell what he had, give it to the poor, and then come and follow Christ. In other words, both of those are examples of people who really were in a position where they ought to give, but they wouldn't. Here's a second way that we can measure covetousness. We love money when we ought not take it, but we do. When we ought to give it, but we won't. And when we ought not take it, but we do. Like Achan. When Joshua confronts him, Achan's confession is that he saw among the spoil a goodly Babylonish garment, and he saw shekels of silver, and he saw a wedge of gold, and he confesses, "I coveted them, and I took them." It's covetous when we shouldn't take it, but we do. This was the sin of Balaam. Here's this man who has the word of God in his mouth, but he's a hireling. And the New Testament says of him that he loved the wages of unrighteousness. And a third way that this can be measured is when we will to be rich. When we ought to give it, but we won't. When we shouldn't take it, but we do. But perhaps much more inner and subtle, when we have set our will on being a rich person someday. Now, I know that that's the case, folks, because of what Paul warns about in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where he puts it in these terms. He states, "Having food and raiment, let us be content." Now, let me just pause and apply that to us this morning. We're all well clothed. The poorest of us are. And when the bell rings in just a few moments, the dining common will be open and there is a profusion of food available. Having food and raiment, that passage says. But if we applied that minimal, what'd you say? If we applied the minimal necessities for contentment to ourselves this morning, how many of us really are satisfied with that? Paul goes on and argues for that. Having food and raiment, be content. Because, he says, they that will be rich. I want to translate that literally. Those who will to be rich. In other words, they have set their volition on this. I'm going to be a wealthy person. That is my will. Those who will to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drowned men in destruction and perdition, because the love of money is the root of every kind, or perhaps all sorts of, evil. And you probably have observed this. We are so wired because of our fallen nature that we will do almost anything to get more money. I have observed that through years and years of pastoring. People are prepared to sacrifice almost any value to get more money. They will sacrifice their time. They will sacrifice all of their relationships, their marriage relationship, their relationships with their children, their relationship with God. They will sacrifice their health, almost anything to get more of this. The love of money is the root of every sort of evil, which while some have, now here's our word, coveted after, they've actually erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, my point is just simply this, folks. It's very hard for us to acknowledge that we have this difficulty, that I personally am a covetous person. How would I measure that? Let me go through that again. When I ought to give, but I won't. When I ought not take, but I do. And when I have determined to be a wealthy person, the Bible absolutely forbids it. those who will to be rich fall into many harmful and destructive lusts. And you know, this is so easily sparked in us, isn't it? A couple of years ago, when our family was on vacation, we stopped off at a place that's just a couple of miles to the left of the interstate between here and Knoxville. It's called Smoky Mountain Knife Works. How many of you have ever heard of or been to Smoky Mountain Knife Works? Okay, it's a really unusual place, isn't it? 55,000 square feet of showroom for almost nothing but every conceivable knife you ever heard of or was ever made. Thousands and thousands and thousands of knives of every kind. And if you're a guy, axes and swords and medieval armor. I mean, just a delight for a man. Now, we just stopped there for a short while to look around. But you know, I hadn't been there long, and I start thinking about buying a knife. Now, I have a very nice little stainless steel knife that my wife gave me for a birthday present years ago that I carry often in my suits because it doesn't make a bulge in my pockets, so small and thin. I've got two huge Swiss Army knives, both of which were given to me as presents, so I got all kinds of gadgets on those. I've got a homemade knife that a fellow I went to high school with made for me out of a piece of metal off of a farm implement. I've got a hunting knife that I bought when I was a teenager for skinning animals that I trapped when I was into trapping. I've got a hunting knife that my father brought back from Germany after the Second World War and gave to me. I've got all kinds of knives. What do I need with another knife? But walking around in 55,000 square feet of showroom with all those gleaming, shining knives, you know, it's like, you know, honey, I really need another knife. It's just, I'm explaining this to my wife. How easily this longing, this desire for more is just sparked in us. And folks, that very easily becomes a whole lifestyle. And what the Lord is saying to us here is that the bent of your mind in that direction will rob you of this very thing that most people say, and you would agree, I want the most. I want a satisfied heart. Well, in order to have that, we're going to have to deal with that part of ourselves. Instead of that, instead of this loving for money and material things, the positive side is to settle down into what the Scripture here refers to as a contentment. Now look at it. A contentment with such things as, I could put it in these terms, a contentment with the 7 or 8 knives I've already got. Now I want to be really careful to clarify, folks. The Bible encourages us to be hard-working people. There's no encouragement here toward a lazy lifestyle, a slothfulness, and a shrinking from our responsibilities. And there's certainly no condemnation here or in any part of the Word of God against having an abundance of material possessions. The Bible's replete with examples of people whom God blessed in those ways. But I think here is what the Scripture is calling us to. It is calling us to work hard at what God gave us to do. What is your calling going to be in life? Are you committed to working hard at that, but not working in order just to be rich? Work hard at what God has given you to do, but then live within your means and be satisfied with the results of that. Be satisfied with the clothing that comes, with the simplicity of your food, the model of your automobile, with your home and your furnishings. And you know what? For those of us who live here in America, that's a lot. We are the wealthiest society per capita that has ever existed in the history of the world. I mean, let me give you a number of examples. You could just take your hand right now and just feel the sleeve of the shirt or the dress or the jacket that you have on. Just think in terms of the clothing you wear. Do you know the way the Lord put it in His day? He said in His day that you knew wealthy people, people who lived in kings' palaces, because their clothing was soft. That's the clothing of a king. Think of the varieties of food that we have to eat every day of the year. The other day I was in Fresh Market, which many of you are familiar with, just a block or two from here, and my mind just started to tick through all the countries from which those foods had been exported. I just real quickly made a list of a dozen or 15 nations. There are things over there from Europe. There are things from Africa. There are things from South America. There are things that are over there from the Orient, and they're all available any day of the year. Even Solomon or Pharaoh, Tutankhamun, with all of their riches, had no opportunity like that. Climate control. Think of the way that we can regulate the feel of the atmosphere all the time. Pain relievers. Do we realize the agony of a toothache up until the modern century? I was reading the diary one time of Cotton Mather, the early New England preacher. He is just begging God to take heartburn away from him. He feels like he is going to die if God won't remove the heartburn. Books, the clear type in the books that you're holding in your lap. The beautifully bound books with vivid color pictures. The lighting that we have in here and in rooms when we study. Clean, convenient bathrooms. If you don't think that's a luxury, travel in other parts of the world. It is amazing the creature comforts that we have. I mean, if ever there was any society of Christian people to whom God could say with all legitimacy, you ought to be content with what you have, my friend, it would be us. We will simply have nothing at all to stand on before the Lord if He charges us with having been covetous Christians. And yet the fact is, in this text, God's argument isn't the argument I'm making. God doesn't say you ought to be content because you have more than any civilization has ever had in the history of this planet. What He comes and says, of course, is you ought to be content because of the relationship in which I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Now, let me tell you why that is so significant, folks. It's because of what we look at money to do. Money provides our needs, number one. Money purchases things and experiences that are pleasurable beyond our needs. Money attracts other people to us. The scripture says rich people have a lot of friends. Money ensures our future. With money, I can anticipate how I'll pay medical bills and purchase prescriptions and afford therapy. Money makes our family happy. You can provide nice things for your children with money. Money provides for our loved ones after death. And really, it comes down to this, folks. Every single thing you do in life involves money. You can't move or live or breathe or exist in this world without consuming material things. And that's because of the way God made man. He made man out of the dust of the ground, then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So we got these two constituent parts to our being. You've got the material part and the spiritual part. And ever since the fall, those two things have been in great tension. That's why Jesus said, you can't slave for both of them. One of them will be your God. In other words, when our Lord said, you can't serve God and mammon, He wasn't just picking mammon out of the air as any one of a dozen kinds of alternatives that are really tempting for people. He chose the number one option or alternative against serving Him. You can't slave for God and slave for money, which meets every material need you have. And so it's no wonder that the Scripture comes and says to us that covetousness is idolatry. This is why it's so hard for a wealthy man to enter the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 11 says his wealth is his strong city. It's his defense against everything. That is why this is such a significant statement. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because of the powerful temptation to depend for everything in life on more money. And our Lord offers us instead His blessed presence. I will never leave you. Well, if God is with me, then I would never lack. And the encouragement is to change the bent of my mind. Change it. Turn it. Be content with what you have and what God gives you in the course of your service for Him. And be assured of this. Let this be the reason for your satisfaction, because He'll always be there. He will never leave you and He will never fail to provide for you. And those of you who have walked with the Lord for some time, we have many faculty and staff here who have walked with the Lord, and some of them have sacrificed all their lives to serve here, and they could bear testimony this morning that the Lord's presence has been enough. And I want to take us lastly to what is said in verse 6. This is the evidence, folks, this is the evidence that we have gotten victory in this area. How will a person know that he really is depending on the Lord and His presence and that he is genuine in his estimation of self, that he is not a lover of money? Well, the evidence is what you say when you're threatened. You see what it says? Look at the sixth verse. So that we may boldly say. What God goes to is right to our speech when we're threatened. We can boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I won't fear what men will do to me. It's talking about when I'm threatened. What do I say when there is something that is undercutting my security? The people to whom the writer was speaking were people who had lost their possessions because of persecution. I can't say that I've ever experienced that, but let me tell you the kinds of things that do threaten us, folks. People underpay you. Men overcharge you. They embezzle your funds. They cut your position at work. They mismanage your investments. They sue you maliciously. They manipulate the markets. What do you say when you're threatened by what men do? People who really have victory in this realm say different things than people who are covetous. They speak like the old Puritan who had 10 children, and the man was going to have to abandon his ministry for the sake of his conscience toward God. And somebody came to him and tried to caution him and get him to think about what that was going to mean for himself, his wife, and his 10 kids. The guy said to him, you know, you've got as many children as Jacob. And they've all got to be fed. And the Puritan so wisely replied, yes, and I have Jacob's God to provide for them. And young people, if you know the Lord this morning, do you know the Lord? If you do, the Lord's presence is with you and you need not fear. So deliberately turn the bent of your mind away from the love of and reliance on money.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Mark Minnick, professor of Bible at BJU and pastor of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.